We've been talking about love, and we're going to keep doing that this morning. So we'll review a little bit of what we talked about, but those messages are on, last two messages are on the website. And so we'll start in John 13:34. So John 13:34, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, Jesus is saying the commandment, a new commandment I give you. It's not really a new one, he says in another place, but it is new, that you love one another. And this basically is our command in the new covenant, is to love one another. And he said, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And, you know, so we read a lot of scriptures along these lines, a number of scriptures. And we'll read a couple of them. But, you know, just let's just turn back a little further in John, since it's close. John 15:11. We'll read a few of these in John. But Jesus is saying, you know, this is our commandment, that we love. And how do we love? That the way he's loved us. And so, you know, we talked a lot about what that means. In verse 11 of John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask in the ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And then chapter 17, verse 20, just a few chapters down. Verse 20, chapter 17 says, "I do not pray for these alone." So, you know, Jesus prays for himself and for his disciples, and here he's praying for us. He said, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is us, that they all may be in one, may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." So he says, these verses that we've read several times, he says that the commandment I've given you is to love one another as I have loved you. You know, and then he says up here in verse 23, that they may know, he says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, have loved us as you have loved me." So he said, I want you to go out and love as I've loved you. And here it's saying that the love that God the Father loves us the same way he's loved Jesus, which is amazing. I mean, that he loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. And then in verse 26, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So that love then that God the Father loves Jesus with is in us. And that's the love that we go out then and love the people around us with. He didn't tell us just to go. It just didn't stop in verse 34 of chapter 13. He said, just, I want you to love people. He's telling us that he loves us the same way that he loves Jesus, and that that love is in us, and that's the love that we love others with. And we went into, you know, the familiar verses of Scripture in 1 Corinthians and read those, you know, what love is, and went through that some, and I'm going to read just a little bit. But before we go there, real quick, let's just stop in Romans 5:1 before we get going further. This is just review, and then we'll get going. But in Romans 5:1, let's read those verses. It says kind of the same thing that we just read at the end of John there. Romans 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, similar to what we just read, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So that love that God has for us has been poured out in our hearts. And he gave us the example of what it is to love by what he did on the cross. He has loved us first, and the love that he loved us with is what he has given us to love others with. So he's not telling us, you know, we've heard about walking in love maybe and telling, you know, you have to walk in love. That's all true. But if you don't understand that it's the love of God that you're walking in love with, and if we don't understand that it's because he loved us, we don't understand how much he loves us, it makes it just a chore to walk in love. Then you think it's something you have to do, something that you have to generate in yourself. Boy, I better walk in love or this isn't going to happen. That's really backwards. It's the love of God. He loves us so much, and when we get a hold of that love, we'll love other people. We'll realize it's already with us. My goodness, God loves me this much. He sees me this way. He loves me this way all the time. It becomes easy to walk in love with other people. But when we don't realize the love that he's loving us with all the time, it makes it very difficult to love somebody else the way we're supposed to love them when we don't feel loved. When you're under the gun, it's easy to snap at people. When you're under pressure at work, it's easy, you know, to just be short with other people. Why? Because you're feeling the pressure yourself. For you to be very kind and gracious with other people when you're feeling it yourself, that's a chore. Now, when you don't feel loved at all, and you feel like, you know, you're not liked, or you don't, if you don't feel like God is being gracious to you, or he's not pleased with you or whatever, and then to try to go and be gracious to other people, that's very difficult. Most of the time when we're snapping other people, it's because we're feeling pressure, or we're feeling somehow, you know, inside, we're ruffled. We're feeling somebody else is mad at us, so we take it out on other people. That's the truth. I mean, we don't usually bite our kids' head off when everything's just great. You know, work's great, finances are great, everything's great. You know, our kid comes up to us. That's not the time. You know, you're short. It's when everything is going wrong, or all this pressure, and you feel pressure, so what do? You take it on other people. Well, there's people walking around all over the world that think God's mad at them, and if they don't put it like that, they might, you know, think, oh yeah, I know all these things, God loves me, and blah, 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 but experientially, they believe that they have to do all these things for God really to be satisfied with them, and it's so easy for all of us to fall into that, and that's basically going back under a form of works, feeling like we have to earn this love, when in fact God said he's loved us with his love through Jesus, and that's why he told us to love other people. If we think it's a command that we have to somehow generate it, and that somehow things are tied to that, we can't receive from God if we're not doing such and such, then it becomes works, and it becomes pulling from God instead of that God. No, you see, it's God has given to us so go and love because I've given it to you. Not go and love so you can get things from God. And it's a subtle thing, but I mean, it's so easy to get tripped up on that. So really quickly, I know this is familiar, but let's in 1 Corinthians, the 13th verse, I'm just going to, you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it in the Living Bible. The verses of scripture that, you know, that describe love and everything. But before we go on, I just want to review this part because it really makes it clear. Just listen. I know you don't have it in front of you. I had it in the bulletin last week. But, you know, verses 4 through 7, the Living Bible puts it this way. Love is, now when we're reading this, this is how God sees us. Okay, we've heard this. This is how we're supposed to act. That's true. But this is the love which God loves us with. This is how God looks at us. And when we know that God looks at us like this all the time, then we can look at our brother and sister like this, and it becomes easy. In verse 4, it says, love is very patient and kind. Never jealous or envious. Never boastful or proud. Never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. This is God's character. It's not irritable or touchy. God is not irritable or touchy when we just, you know, he's not, when we come up to him, he's not ever irritable or touchy. He is kind and patient with us. It does not hold grudges or will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. That's what Jesus did. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. That is the way God views us. God, it says, if you love someone, and God loves us, we just read it, you will be loyal to him. God is loyal to us. He doesn't give up on us no matter what. He is loyal to us no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. He always believes in us. It doesn't matter if we fail the last 15 times and we keep tripping it up and we might feel like we need to, you know, I can't do this. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to get over this, but I don't feel worthy, whatever. He still believes in us. He still is looking and saying, you can do it. I believe in you. I love you. You're going to make it. He will always... It says, always expect, if you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him. Always expect the best of him. He doesn't get to the place where he says, all right, you know what? I've given you 1,115 chances. You've blown it. I don't really expect much of you anymore. No, he sees us the way we ought to be, our ideal person. He says, I expect the best of you still. I expect the best of you. I believe you're going to do well. He's looking at us like that. And it says, and if you love someone, you will always stand your ground in defending him. God is not the accuser. That voice we hear inside of us that tries to tell us we're not doing stuff right and we know we're not doing everything right, that's not God. That's the accuser of the brethren. God is not the one accusing us. He's defending us. He already paid the price through Jesus. We are righteous through Jesus. So when we hear that accusing voice that you're not measuring up, you need to get this and this, you know, together, it is not God convicting us. It is the accuser accusing us. He's trying to get us to quit. He's trying to get us to slow down and say that I can't do it. God's not pleased with me. What the devil will do is accuse you, mess with you, and then tell you that it's God. And tell you, you know, well, God's not pleased with you. No, he's the one that's lying to us, telling us this, and then, you know, and God all the time is believing the best of us, all the time loves us, all the time expects the best, but he'll start lying to us and say, you know, make us feel like that love is not flowing to us, and then make us think that it's God that's the one with these things that we're thinking. He is a liar, like we've talked about. He's a liar. But God loves us. This is the truth. We read that Jesus said, he prayed that love would be in us. We read in Romans that the love of God is in us. We read that God loves us with the same love He loves Jesus, and that love is defined right here. This is the way God loves us all the time. He always expects the best of us. This is the truth. So if we start feeling something is opposite to that, it's a lie. Doesn't matter how real it feels. And sometimes it feels very real. But it's not true. God is there in the middle of everything to love us. I'm going to go on here. So that's the love with which He loves us. So, and this is where I wanted to get to today. We love other people because we know that God loves us that way. And we experience it and we believe it. And when we do that, we will love other people. And the evidence that we really understand the love of God is that we truly love other people. But we're going to read some verses in 1 John. It's not that you show, it's not the other way around, that if you really love people, then somehow you earned a place with God or you earned something to show that you're really a Christian or whatever. Let's turn to 1 John 3. Now, John wrote this, just like he wrote the gospel that we just read. And we read all those things about love that John recorded. You know, all the verses that Jesus was talking about you have loved them as you have loved me, and that you have loved the love that which you loved me will be in them, and so on and so forth. He wrote all that, and he wrote this letter. In 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. It says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." That's how we know love. God did that for us. When we didn't have anything really to give Him, because He loves us. He believes in us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, just keep your hearts receptive when we're reading this. Because this, just with everything that we've just read about what the love of God is, just keep that all in mind. Okay, so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another, as He gave us commandment." And we read that where Jesus said that. That's the commandment He gave us, is to love one another. So let's turn down to verse 7 of chapter 4. So just a few verses down. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Okay, right there. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So if we love, what we just read, the definition of love and true love, anybody that loves like that is born of God, because that love has been shed abroad in your heart and has been given to you. The only way to get that love is to be born again and to believe on Him. People may show signs of love, but to truly love the way God loves, you have to be born again. You have to know God. And it says everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is not saying if you don't look like you're loving, then you're not a Christian, or somehow you're not born again. It's saying that the only way to get that love is, number one, be born again. But the only way to really experience or to really show it is if you understand how much God loves you. If you understand it, then you'll show it. So he's saying, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, is it saying that if you don't love somebody, you're not a Christian? No, it's saying you don't know God. If you know God, you can't know God and not love. If you know God, if you know somebody is sitting there rooting for you, sitting there believing the best of you, you really understand that, and yet you don't love. You don't really understand it. You may think you understand it, but you don't understand it. You don't know him. You don't know God the way we ought to know God. It's impossible. It's impossible really to have an understanding of him, yet not walk in love. Now, we're all in various degrees of where we're at in that, of understanding that. None of us have arrived, but, you know, we're all, you know, somewhere. But if we understand that, we'll love each other. We'll walk in love. But it's not that somehow, you know, it's this commandment that we've been given that God hasn't shown us the way to get there. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, not that we did anything for him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, it's totally, the focus is on that God loved us. And if God loved us, and we read how God loves us, and we read the definition of that, and we know what Jesus did, if we get a revelation of that, then we will love one another. It'll just flow out of us. But if we try to go do it and say, I ought to treat that person better, and we start downstream and say, yeah, I ought to do this better, I ought to treat this person better, but we're having all these feelings of bitterness or all these feelings of, you know, just don't like the person, but we're trying to correct it downstream, I ought to do that better, I ought to love the person, I know I'm supposed to love the person, but we don't go back upstream and realize that the only way that's really going to happen is when we get a hold of the way God really loves us all the time, that it's constantly flowing to us. It just regardless of how good or bad we're doing, not that we do stuff intentionally, but because that's the whole reason that Jesus came. He is either a complete sacrifice or he's not. If he's a complete sacrifice, then Jesus, and he said it back in John, he looks at us the same way he looks at Jesus. And because of that, we have access to him all the time. He is always believing in us, always looking at us favorable. He is always loving us. It's always flowing towards us. It's not based on our performance. We're not advocating having a bad performance. But when we realize that God, Jesus was the complete sacrifice, he loves us and it's all about him, that allows us, it frees us up to live in the way we ought to. Because we realize the pressure isn't on us to perform. Jesus was the one that paid the price. And because he paid the price, I can love you. In the middle of me not doing everything perfect, Jesus is still the sacrifice. He has made the way that if I'm in an argument with my spouse, my prayers will still work right in the middle of it. You either believe that or you don't. If you believe that your prayers stop working because you're not doing everything perfect, you don't believe that the love of God, that the sacrifice of Jesus is complete. See, is it complete or not? If our prayers don't work, how is our salvation completely based on God, on what Jesus did? But then we believe that somehow, if we don't do everything right, if my child has something happen to him in the middle of the night, and I didn't do everything right at work, or I didn't forgive somebody, or I'm in a fight with somebody. Not that we try to do that, but I'm doing something and I'm having trouble dealing with it. I'm doing what I know to do, but I'm having trouble dealing with it. Something happens to me. If I don't have confidence because of what Jesus did, to go before and say, because of what Jesus did, I'm believing you for something. If I believe that it's, oh no, I haven't been doing everything right, I may have got out of love with this person, so what am I going to do? And I'm in an emergency situation and my child's being rushed to the hospital. Where's my faith? It's on me. It's on my performance. It's not on Jesus. See, Jesus has paid the price completely. And that love of God is always flowing towards us regardless. And if we realize that, then when I'm tempted to get mad at my spouse and get irritated with them and go off on, and I realize, you know what? If we feel like if I get mad at them, I'm going to blow it all and my prayers won't work and my goodness, I don't know, then I'll be messing up everything and I can't get mad at them, and it just puts pressure on you. And if you've gotten to the point where you haven't got over that, and there's a lot of pressure, let's say you're having one of those weeks where there's a ton of pressure on you, and work's going bad, and child, you know, everything's going, and you have so much pressure, and you just get to the place where you're going to lose it at each other, and you have the pressure that you think, but if I do that, then I'm in all this trouble, and nothing's going to work if I do that, because if I get out of love, it won't work. At some point, if there's enough pressure, you're going to break anyway, and then you're going to think, the heck with it. I don't care. I can't do it anymore, and you're going to lay into him anyway. But if you know that the love of God, right in the middle of that, even if I did lay into you, it's Jesus that has overcome everything, and it will work anyway. Do you know what that does? Does that make you want to lay into him? No, it makes you want to say, you know what? The love of God is here anyway. And I, you know what? Even if I laid into you, my prayers would still work. But that I'm looking at the way God loves me. I'm looking that right now, in my sorry state, his love is still flowing. His love is so great that it overcomes all that. You know what that does? That breaks that cycle and makes it say, you know what? It's not even worth getting upset with you. It gives you the power to overcome sin, and because you know how much God loves you. That's what he's saying. That you love one another because you understand the love of God. If you understand the love of God, you will love somebody else, because to understand that and to receive that love, and then to turn around and say, yeah, it's like, you know, that parable that Jesus said. You know, the guy's been forgiven of all this super amount of debt. You know, let's say it's, I don't know how much, they have all the different currencies, you know, but let's say it's $1 billion or $1 million, and then he gets forgiven of that, and then he goes over here and this guy owes him 10 bucks and he says, I'm throwing you in prison, buddy. It's the same thing when you understand that God Almighty, through Jesus, has met everything. And it's not based on me anymore. It's completely on Jesus. See, it's got to be completely on Jesus. It has to be completely on Jesus. If it's not, Jesus' sacrifice isn't complete. I mean, it's just a degree. If you think your prayers aren't answered or somehow based on your performance, it's not on Jesus. How can you have faith? How can you truly have faith? But see, faith is just a reaction to what God has done. If I know it's God, and I say, you mean Jesus did that for me, so I just have to believe on him? Yes. Okay, I can have faith. That's when you have faith. Then I can believe. See, I'm not believing. I'm not building up my believing. I'm just believing what God has already done. But when I've been told that God loves me and he's done all this for me, and that you're free to go out and be an idiot if you want, and mess up, and if you go yell at your spouse for no reason, even if you understand love, you're going to mess up your marriage. That's stupid. But I'm saying it's really hard when you understand what God has done for us. Man, you're in the middle. And usually what condemnation does when you think you have to do something to earn something from God, you know what it does? It drives you into sin. When you feel like, see, it's all fine and dandy to tie your performance to receiving from God and say, yeah, you got to live right, and then God will answer your prayers. That's fine and dandy when you think you can control it. But we all have areas that we have not overcome yet. And when you have an area that you are not, think about it. People go on diets, people go on exercise programs, people try to change the way, every kind of area. It's because they don't have mastery over that. We all have those areas. Put it in one of those areas that your prayer is being answered, and put it in this area. Say your child is on the way to the emergency room, and whether that your prayer or whether your faith works is based on your performance that week, and it is tied to an area that you have struggled with since you could remember. How great is your faith at that point? It goes to the gutter. Because you don't know. Your faith is not in you. Your faith is in you, and you know you're not all that. I mean, if you're like me, I know I don't have it all together, but I know Jesus does. And if I realize that in the middle of that, God's love is so great, and His grace and His sacrifice is complete, then it completely breaks the power of sin. It completely breaks that cycle. It doesn't drive me into sin. But if I feel that it is completely on my shoulders and it is tied to something that I feel helpless without the power of God to overcome, and I don't feel like I've mastered it yet, yet right now in the middle of this, I feel like my ability to believe God is tied to that. You know what it makes me want to say? Forget it. I don't care. I might as well do whatever because I can't beat it. It just puts a weight on you that you cannot bear, and that's why Jesus came. Jesus is the answer. We have warped it. We have made so many times. It's so easy. Somebody said it like this: the easiest thing for a believer to do is to go back under the law. See, under the law, they had to do all these requirements, or else. See, God, that Jesus took the place of that. Jesus took the place. So it's not a performance-based system. That doesn't mean we don't live right. But like I just said, we are all growing. It's fine and dandy for some, you know, to say, well, yeah, you just got to do all this right. Yeah, just put it in your area, buddy, where you're not doing everything right, and let's shine the light there. If it's so easy to do everything perfect, then why do we need Jesus? But we need Jesus. And so when we realize, though, that Jesus' sacrifice is complete, that His love is flowing towards us no matter what, even if it's the 50th time I fell, that gives us the power to say, you know what? This is broken. I'm overcoming this. But because you know what? In the middle of it, my faith will work. Because why? Where's my faith? What is faith? It's believing what God has done. So why does it change on my performance? What? Why? If we did the same thing with our faith, and I'm going off a little, I mean, this is all related to love because it's what Jesus has done and everything. But if we did this same thing with salvation, man, we wouldn't get anybody saved. Seriously, if you had to believe, think about it. What do we do with salvation? If we tell somebody that God has died for them, Jesus died for you. Yeah, but man, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you'll just believe what Jesus has done, if you'll just believe His sacrifice, you're saved. And they could throw anything they wanted at you. Yeah, but I've killed people. Yeah, but I've been adulterer. It doesn't matter. It's only your faith in God. But then we come over to where we're walking as a Christian, and it's like, you know, your faith will work if... What's the difference? Is it Jesus or is it not? Is it? Do I believe Him or do I not? Do I believe His sacrifice paid for my healing? Do I believe His sacrifice paid, you know, for any other area I need? Or do I believe it's Him plus me? I mean, that's not even a worthy comparison. Him is so great compared to me. My point is we need to believe Him. And when we look at love and we believe, when we look at and realize how much He loves us, we cannot help but love. It will flow out of us. It will flow out of us because we are so content. We are so secure. And that's what it comes down to. We are secure. We're not insecure. If we're insecure, you know, it's like, I'm going to take it out on you because I don't feel loved. So why should I love you? But if I'm loved, man, I'm okay. I'm okay with me. I'm okay with you because God loves me. Why do I have to bite your head off? Because God could have bitten my head off, He didn't. So why do I need to bite your head off? I don't. I'm okay. I'm calm. And that's what this whole book, and we'll go into it more probably next week. I mean, that's what John's talking about. He's not talking about the reverse that, well, you know what? If you don't love, you're obviously not a Christian. He's saying if you don't love, you don't understand God. You don't understand the love of God. Because John's... I mean, it can get twisted. You get the cart before the horse. This whole book is about Jesus. It is from cover to cover. It's all about Jesus, and if we just focus in on Him and focus in on what He's done, and take it back off ourselves and realize it's Him, it's His love, that's in me. It's not me generating it. If I didn't have Him, I couldn't love. Nobody out there in the world without Jesus can truly love. Well, like we read, he's in me, so I can love. It's about him, and I rely on him. It's his love. It's his power. It's his grace. I'm dependent on him. I can't do anything apart from him. Thank God for Jesus.